For our scripture reading this afternoon, let us turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We continue our series in Samuel, and we come to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And there we will read the first 11 verses. Let us hear God's word as it comes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel. Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. We will listen to verses 1 through 10 of 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 through 10, and the key verses, verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. Dear congregation, when we read this passage which we have just read, the words which are most familiar to us, I believe, are those words at the end, Speak, for thy servant heareth. But even more amazing than that is the fact that there is a God who speaks and that he calls in the midst of the silence of the night. And that is why our theme this afternoon is God's silence-breaking call to Samuel. God's silence-breaking call to Samuel. We see first God's painful silence, secondly God's gracious call, thirdly God's hearing servant. God's painful silence, God's gracious call, and God's hearing servant. After the service last week, some were speaking of how it'd be nice to know some of the details which are not recorded in the Word of God. How exactly did Eli live, and how did that all go there in the tabernacle, and what did he actually say, and how was he as a parent, and there are a lot of things which are not revealed to us, because the Bible is not to satisfy your curiosity. But when we come to our passage this afternoon, then we may wonder, why are these details recorded? Verse 2, Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax, to become dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out of the temple of in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Why do we need to know these details? For one, they show us exactly when this occurred, don't they? That it was at night, and a specific night, at a specific time. When Eli and Samuel had already laid down to sleep, and it was not yet morning. And that Eli was blind and old also explains why Samuel would have thought that Eli had called him, because Eli needed help. These details let us see that this was a real event at a specific time. A specific time that was little different from so many other nights. A specific time, perhaps so little different from so many other times when Eli and Samuel went down to sleep. And yet, in the midst of that day-to-day life, so unexpectedly and so gloriously, God comes and speaks. That's how God works. In the midst of day-to-day life, He comes and He speaks. You lay down like any other night, and you awake, and you never forget how God came. You wake up like any other day, or so many other days, and on that day, God blesses. More than that, these things, these details we read of in verse 2, I believe are also an illustration of the spiritual condition of Israel and the priesthood. Notice the attention that is given to the lamp of God. It says, before the lamp of God went out. Now that lamp of God was that golden candlestick in the holy place, which God had prepared. And it was to shine with a soft light in that holy place. And Revelation 1 tells us the meaning of that is that it was a picture of the church of Christ. In itself, the church is darkness, but Christ shines in the midst of the church with his light, and in that way makes it a light. He gives the church the light of his word. And he blesses that light by the work of his Holy Spirit to give the light of the knowledge of himself in the midst of the church. He causes to walk in that light. And the purpose in 1 Peter 2 is that he would show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The candlestick is a beautiful picture of what the church is as indwelt by the God of light, who dwells there by his word and spirit. So we can say what a blessing it is to be baptized and to be a member of the church. There's no better place to grow up, because it's in the church that God is present as a light. But in our text we read that ere the lamp of God went out. Going out. In Leviticus 24 we read they were to provide oil to cause the lamps to burn continually. Certainly they were to trim the wicks and to add wick, and at times they had to snuff out the flame and light it again, but the whole thrust was that it was to burn continually. And it's only here in Scripture, I believe, that we read of the lamp being going out, literally being extinguished. And just let that sink in. If you take what that is a picture of, the lamp being put out, the light in the church turned to darkness. And that's what was happening. Because we read in verse 1, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Precious because it was scarce. There's only a very little of something, then it becomes precious. That's explained in the next line when it says there was no open vision. There was no public prophetic ministry in the midst of the people. Few prophets lived. We came across one last week. But even when he ministered, he went to Eli specifically. It was not a public proclamation. The light of the word was being extinguished in Israel. God was rarely speaking anymore. There was a painful silence in the midst of the nation. And that silence was a message. Because whenever God does not speak, we have to ask, why is it? What is the cause? When we go to Israel, then we see the temples or the tabernacle there still. We see priests there still. We see sacrifices there. We see prayers still offered up. We still see people going up to bring their sacrifices. We still see all these things happening, and we say they are still religious and they are still concerned about the tabernacle. And yet in the midst of it all, there is so much hypocrisy and there is so much sin mixed in with it all. And it is on account of their sin and how they have refused to listen to the voice of God that God no longer speaks. God does not become silent to those who cry out unto Him to speak. God becomes silent when we don't listen to His voice. Because they abused the word of God, God withdrew that word and it became so scarce. Is the word scarce today? Likely there's never been so many Bibles available in the whole history of the world as there are today. There's an estimated 100 million copies or more printed every year. And in 1993, 92% of the American households owned a Bible, and most of them owned more than one Bible. You say we have an abundance of the Word of God. And how thankful we can be, congregation, that we have that Word. That you and I have how many copies in our home? And that we may come every Lord's Day again to hear the preaching of the Word, and that we may come to our classes and our societies in order to study that Word of God, and that we have such an abundance of good books to give us further insight into the Word of God. We may be so thankful for the abundance of the Word of God. And yet that question still comes, isn't it? What are we doing with the Word? Is that word abundant in the ears and in the minds and in the hearts and on the lips of you and me? And of all those other people who also own a Bible? Because that's what it's about, isn't it? Not just owning. Not just coming to church. But that word would be in our hearts. And that word would do its work. And that we would hear that word. Hear His voice. And sense His presence among us. The presence of God with His light and life, revealing His glory and causing it to shine in our hearts, convicting of sin and leading in that way that takes away all our excuses for who we are and makes us realize that it is our sin which separates from Him. But also that He shines in our midst with the light of His Word in such a way that we come to see the glory of Christ as a Savior of sinners. Come to see through the Word of God that speaks unto our souls the way in which we are to live. These realities, or by our unbelief and coldness and blindness and disobedience and self-will, are we extinguishing the light and turning a deaf ear to His voice? And then asking, now we don't do it with words, we still ask, O Lord, bless Thy word, every time we read it at the table. But by our life asking, O Lord, take this word away. That's how it was in Israel. By their sin, they were extinguishing the light of the Word. And all the while, they thought they didn't have to worry because they were Israelites and they still had the tabernacle and they still were the church of God. But what is a church? Without the Word in their hearts, without the voice of God speaking unto their souls. What is a church? A candlestick. Without any light. God cannot bear it. Either He will do away with it, or He will bring about reformation and speak again in the midst of the silence. But He cannot endure a church deaf to his word. He withdraws his word. It's a condition. Does that bring us on our knees, congregation, or something, because it's something we fear? And that we confess, O Lord, I deserve thy word to be drawn away because of my sin, and that the Lord would take it away from my children and from me. Does it bring us on our knees, also beseeching the Lord to yet abide with us and still speak unto us, and not to give us up to ourselves, to shine with his light? Does it lead us to plead the mercy seat on that ark of the covenant which is spoken of there in verse 2, that the Lord would shine forth from between the cherubims in the Old Testament language, but that he would shine forth through the Lord Jesus Christ again? It says the word was precious. That means the word was still there, and there were still there those who knew that word and who heard his voice. Hannah was one of them. And we heard in the weeks previous that Hannah was also one who was burdened about the condition around her. And that is why she also asked for a son who would then be a means of blessing in the midst of this corrupt and darkened society. And there we find him, going to sleep in the darkness. And suddenly, there is that voice. Samuel! God speaks. Exactly in this setting where the word has become so scarce because of the sin of the people, and we would expect that light to be utterly extinguished, and the Lord would do away with all the people who have disobeyed that word, God comes again, and God speaks. The Lord called Samuel. And so our second point is God's gracious call. 11 times in verses 4 through 10 we read that word, call. It's all about the Lord's call. Amid all the darkness, the voice of God sounds. The Lord is speaking again. And isn't that a wonder? When in the midst of a church that has made itself worthy of being left alone, that God still comes and speaks with power. Always a wonder whenever he speaks to the heart of anyone. But it's especially a wonder when the Lord calls such a person to go and proclaim that word to others, because it means the Lord has thoughts of mercy not only to that person personally, but also for others. And that is what we have here. Samuel is being called in a special way to be a prophet, to serve the Lord. He had served the Lord in the temple already and doing those various tasks. And now there is that new stage of his life in where he will be a prophet in the midst of the land, which no longer heard the voice of God. What a blessing. What a mercy. When in the midst of a day when God's word so little speaks, and people do not hear it, God still calls and raises up men to go forth and minister the word of God. That means God still wants to be heard. And will be heard. Is that not a calling also for us? That prayer would rise to God, that God also in our day would raise up men, converted and called by him to minister his word as his mouthpiece. That's what we need. Seminaries are not just ministry factories and we just send men over there and the seminaries produce ministers. We need God himself to call men, to equip men, to give them that burden, and to send them forth. What a blessing when the Lord does so. God calls. But if 1 Samuel doesn't understand, do you see it? There is Samuel. He's laid down already. Likely a teenager by now. No reason to think he was still a little boy of 5 or 6 years old. He's called to be a prophet. He's laid down and suddenly he hears that voice, his name, Samuel. Is he dreaming? No. It's a real voice calling his name. And so he thinks it must be Eli. And immediately he says, "Here am I." And then he gets up and it says, do you see that? It says he runs to Eli. He's a servant. When he's called, he goes. He doesn't roll over in bed. He doesn't think, "I've done enough work yesterday, I don't need to come now." He doesn't grumble and complain. I know it's not a main application, and yet we can make it, can't we? When we're called out of bed. Because it's time to get up and time to work and time to... Do we have to be called 3, 4, 5 times? When we're asked to do something, do we have to be asked 2, 3 times by our mom before we do it? Samuel realizes, actually, if Eli is calling me, it's the Lord who is calling me to listen to Eli, because Eli is the one I'm to serve. Even if it was Eli's voice, yet it would be the Lord's voice through Eli that was calling him to serve. Eli. Samuel goes to Eli, and there he comes. And he says, "Here am I." You can imagine Eli look at him with puzzled eyes and shake his old gray head and say, "No. Go back to sleep." The second time, "Samuel." The Lord calls again. Again he rises up. Again he goes to Eli. Again he says, "Here am I." Again Eli looks at him. He doesn't get upset. He doesn't rebuke him. He says, "No, go to sleep." The third time, "Samuel." And Samuel doesn't give up. Again he goes. You see, every time God is calling him, and every time he is mistaking God's voice for the voice of a man. And the reason is given in verse 7. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord." That's how it is in daily life. If you don't know someone, then you don't recognize their voice. Spiritually, it is the same. If you do not know the Lord, then you do not recognize his voice. Here it says, "Samuel did not know the Lord." We came across that expression in chapter 2, verse 12, where we read the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They were blind to who God was. That is a terrible reality to be in. If you this afternoon are still blind to who God is and do not know him, and that is why you do not hear his voice, then you're lost. Is that how it was with Samuel? Was all that service that we read of in chapter 2 just an outward service and not a matter of the heart which had been changed by God? That can be, right? That there are children who are very obedient and they listen to their parents. And that's good. And yet it is all just an outward obedience, and it's not because they've yet received a new heart. And we can't say just because they are obedient to their parents, therefore they have a new heart. Is that how it was with Samuel? Well, we have no reason to say that, because every time again it stresses that he ministered before the Lord, and it also says at the end that he was in favor with the Lord. And therefore, he must have known the Lord already. How come it says he knew not the Lord? Then you have to read the second part of that line, verse 7. "Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." This is his call to his prophetic office. And when it says he knew not the Lord, it means he never knew the Lord as the prophets knew the voice of the Lord speaking to them directly and giving them new revelation in a way that only the prophets received. Samuel never knew the Lord in that way. But though Samuel never knew, after the third time, Eli realizes. Eli realizes the Lord is calling. He is speaking to his son Samuel. On the one hand, that's so humbling, isn't it? There is Eli, the high priest. And we would say in the day when the word is scarce, if there is anywhere that the Lord should come with his word, it would be to the high priest. But the Lord, as it were, walks past the door of Eli's room, and he goes to the room of Samuel. That's humbling. When as an older person, you see the Lord favoring a younger person with more grace than yourself. It's humbling. Pride doesn't want to recognize it. Pride would want to stomp on it and begrudge it. But humility rejoices to see the Lord call people of a younger generation to himself and give them also a calling in the church. That's why this was actually so encouraging for Samuel, first Eli. Amid all the discouragements and all the sin in his family, here is this Samuel whom the Lord is speaking to directly, giving him a prophetic word. It means the Lord has not forsaken Israel. Now that the lamp of Eli's life is almost gone out, and he may wonder what will come of the nation when Hophni and Phinehas are in control. Here he sees the Lord raising up a Samuel to be his voice in the midst of the darkness. The Lord is speaking, Samuel. That's the instruction that Eli gives him. He says in verse 9, "Go, lie down, and if he call thee, thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." He gives spiritual instruction in Samuel's great perplexity. It's a blessing when there's such elderly people in the congregation who can give spiritual instruction to the younger generation. And there's a younger generation who wants to receive that instruction. I remember hearing some time ago of a young man who went to a nursing home, and he went to two elderly members of a congregation, and he poured out his heart about the troubles of his soul. And then you think, why did he do that? He must have felt those elderly men, they understand. And those men may have instruction. Isn't that a calling also as parents? Parents, do you think your children are open to approach you with their questions if they have them? And I hope they do have questions, also spiritual questions. They would come and say, "How does God speak to you, Mom? How can I be saved? Dad? What is it really to have a new heart? And how can my sins be forgiven? How can I walk in his way?" Do you think they are open to approach you because they sense that you know? Because they see and they hear and they sense something in you of the grace of God? Open because they sense you care about them and are not always too busy for them? It can be difficult. And yet it's so important to ask ourselves that. Eli teaches Samuel what to say, gives him spiritual counsel, and Samuel wants to receive it. "Go and say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Eli says, "If he call thee, will he?" He's called a one time, two times, three times. Will he call a fourth time? He does. "Samuel, Samuel." Don't we see God's patience here? He calls again and again and again. And when his divine voice is mistaken for simply a human voice, and when his call is not understood, and when the ones he calls still remain so ignorant time after time, he doesn't give up. He continues to call again and again and again. Job 33 says, "God speaketh once, yea, twice, but man perceiveth it not." But what a wonder it is that he speaks three times and four times and again and again. Is it not a wonder of the patience of God and the persistence of God that he doesn't grow weary? It's true that at times the Lord may call so suddenly and powerfully that it need not take a long time at all. But often, it may take time before his call sinks in. There are so many hindrances and wrong ideas and presumptions and fears and dullness and deafness and unbelief and so many things that the Lord must clear away before that call sinks in. The Lord may not do that all at once. When Christ begins to call a sinner to himself, he may not learn everything all at once. And in the life of grace, there remains still so much to learn. And when the Lord may also call to a special task or direction in life, it may not be clear all at once. But do we see here the great patience and persistence of God in continuing to call until he has a hearing servant? Maybe you pray for grace and you don't know how God gives grace. Maybe you hear that call to believe and you don't know what it is to believe. Maybe you hear that instruction from his word, yet you still don't understand it, even though you want to understand it. Or maybe you don't know how to understand what is going on in the midst of your soul. Is the Lord speaking to me personally, and what is the Lord saying to me, and what is the Lord doing, and what is happening, and you can't make sense of it all? Look to this God, who is so filled with patience and persistence. And let your prayer be, speak, Lord. In his call and his word, there is such a power that is able to remove all your ignorance and all the things you do not understand, and to make darkness light. Speak, Lord. That is what we find in Samuel. God's silence-breaking call is to God's hearing servant. Samuel again hears his voice. Samuel! Samuel! And he knows it's not Eli's voice. It's God's voice. This time in verse 10 we read, the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. The emphasis is on how the Lord came and he stood. He revealed something of the brightness of his glory there at the dark night, the bedside of Samuel. What must that have been, congregation, for Samuel to sense that the Lord is here, right beside my bed, which I have been laying, with all my things I didn't understand, and the Lord himself, with his glory, is calling me. Maybe you think, if only the Lord would still do so today. If only the Lord would still really come in that way. Does he not speak anymore? Does he not come anymore? Is there not a prophet anymore who continues to speak? Has the Lord not raised up a greater than Samuel in the darkness of this earth, when he saw the failure of all and the ignorance and the blindness of all by nature? Did the Lord not call his own son to be the chief prophet who would reveal what was in his mind and in his heart, reveal his word and his will and his promise and his threat? And is Christ not the prophet still today who comes? And is he not also the prophet who comes and calls your name? Has he not called your name already, before you realized it? When did God call your name? Did it not begin when your parents stood at the font of a baptism, baptismal font? And there the minister, no, it was not just the minister, but there God himself called your name. John, Mary, Jane, your name. He called it out to you personally. You say, but I want more than that. I don't remember that. The point is not whether you remember it or not, but whether God has done so, that He has called you by name. You want more than that. And does God not do more than that? Or does He not come and speak anymore? What does Romans 10 say? Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep? You may sit here and think, I can't hear Him speak because God must be so far away. How can I find Him? How can I ascend up into heaven in order to find that prophet? He is so far away. That's how it can feel. And if that's how you feel, then I understand. And yet we have to go to the Word, my friend. And what does the Word say? There in Romans 10 it continues and it says, the Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the Word of faith which ye preach. The speaking God is not far away. He comes clothed in His Word, and He comes to you and to me. You say you can't reach Him. You say you can't find Him. Is it because you are going past the God who comes to you in your search? The Word in your hands, the Word on your lips as you read it, as you sing it, the Word hidden within you which you have memorized. The Word which you hear even now as in the preaching, God comes to speak. But you open your Bible and read it in your bed. It's not just a book about God. It's God's voice speaking. He calls. But what? But I'm so deaf. Is that the problem? That's a very different problem, isn't it? If that's your confession this afternoon, then the problem is no longer God, is it? That God is so far away and God doesn't speak. Then the problem is me. He speaks, but I don't hear because I'm so deaf. Is that your problem? Then will you not join with Samuel? Say, speak, Lord. I know that thou dost speak. I know thy word is thy voice. But speak with such a power that I shall hear thy voice. Speak, and I shall hear. I shall hear thy word as thy voice speaking to me personally. Congregation, must that not be our prayer? Our prayer in our day when God's effectual power and His effectual blessing of His word to the hearts and the souls and the lives of people may be so scarce. The very scarceness of it in the very darkness of our day is to drive us out the more unto this God. O Lord, speak, because I cannot do without thy voice, without hearing it with my ears. Keep not silence. Thou dost see all my ignorance and all my deafness and take it all away. Open my ears to hear. I can't do without hearing thy voice. Does thou have to say? Is that your response, congregation, to your baptism when He spoke to you? And to the word which you read, and to the preaching which you and I hear, is this a response? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I desire to hear whatever thou dost have to say. Whatever thou dost have to say. That's something. Samuel never realized what message was coming and that it would be a message of judgment. And that he would have to go and tell that to Eli. Whatever the message may be, speak, Lord. Is that your posture? Is that your prayer? You see, our problem, it's not only the deafness of our ears that we cannot hear, but it's also our heart that by nature, deep down, we don't want the Lord to speak. But how different here. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. No more selective hearing. Like a child whose ears are very good when there's talk about outings or gifts. His ears are very poor when there's talk about work to do. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Is a prayer, Lord, whatever it be, speak. Is that your prayer? Do you dare pray that? Even if it means that he answers with words of rebuke and conviction. Is that your response when he says, my son, give me thy heart? Is that your prayer also, even if it will mean that he comes and he points out things in your life that have to change? Is that your cry, even when it means if he calls you, will call you to do or to be something you feel you cannot do? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That is the prayer of one this afternoon who can't trust his own heart anymore, and his own mind, and his own will, and his own desires anymore, because he knows everything in me is so corrupt, and I cannot trust it. My heart is deceitful, and my mind is darkened. But, O Lord, thy word is pure, and thy word is good. Speak thou. Thy word is profitable. Knows maybe not what it will be, but knows the God who speaks that he is good, and when he speaks it is for my good. That's a heart, a new heart, that wants to learn. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. We can also ask, how does the Lord answer that prayer? Is it not by bringing home his word to the heart? And must we then not also be busy with the word of God, which is his speech? Do we have that quiet time when we may hear God's voice speak during the day? Or are we so busy listening and watching and talking, and in our day we're able to fill up the day from morning till night with noise? And there's so many devices to keep the noise going. The world is full of them. Whether it be radio or television or internet or CDs, or whether it be people, or whether it be whatever it may be. Noise. And could it be that's why the word speaking is so scarce? Because we drown out the voice of God with so much noise. Human noise. Is that not reason to set aside those things and to go with an open Bible? To confess with the psalmist, I will hear what the Lord will speak. That is the place God's first calling to us in our baptism and all the calls since are to lead us. It's to this posture of a servant who doesn't prescribe anymore, but who listens to the voice of God. And that is also the place where God does lead by his Holy Spirit, not only elderly ones, but also young Samuels in the midst of this world of temptation and sin and error. There's Samuel as a teenager, or however old he was. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Children, young people, have you begun to desire God to teach you? God to speak to you about yourself, about himself? Young people, what is God's word to you? Is it just a book? Or have you heard the voice of God speaking to you through that book, so that when you read it or you heard it, you felt as if the living God was speaking to you personally? It was as if you were all alone in church. He was speaking. It was as if God was right there by your bedside as you kneeled with an open Bible. The word speaks. That led you to pray. Here I am, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. If that's not what the word of God is to you, all the more reason for you to bend your knees and pray, "Speak, Lord. Through the pages of Scripture, show me myself, show me my need of Thee. Show me Thyself. Let Thy light shine in my darkness, so that Thy word would not testify against me, but that Thy word would lead me to Thee." And if you know that grace, whoever we are, is that not reason to pray the more for Him to continue to speak? Because so quickly it can become so formal and so routine, and then we don't hear His voice anymore. But when we feel that, is it then not time again to bow our knees? "Speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth."